Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 as we continue our studies. And in the Pew Bible, you can find that on 1165. Mark 10 on 1165. It's a shorter passage today, just verses 13 to 16, but maybe helpful to keep in mind in the broader context of Mark. You might think back to chapter 9, when in verse 36 and 37, when Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of the disciples who were bickering and arguing about who was the greatest, and said that greatness is found in service to the least, like children. You might think of verse 39 in chapter 9, where Jesus condemns the pride of the disciples as they had forbidden that unnamed man from ministering. And then a warning from Jesus in 9:42, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck than be drowned in the sea. That's the broader context in which we'll come to our passage this morning. Mark chapter 10, 13 to 16. Listen to God's word. Then they brought little children to him, that's to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen. This is God's word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the grace that you show to the least of these, that you are our Heavenly Father, and that we can come to you as children, knowing that you love us, and that you will bless us and do us good. Bless us as we consider your word. Open our eyes so that we can behold wonderful things in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and began his journey towards Jerusalem and the cross, he has been giving his disciples practical lessons in discipleship. He's been answering the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Several weeks ago, we saw discipleship as it related to humility and service and charity as the disciples argued about who was the greatest. But remember, just now in our review, Jesus said, no, greatness is found in service. 2 weeks ago, we had lessons on discipleship as it relates to killing sin and how disciples of Jesus need to be serious about putting sin to death. Last week, we had a lesson on discipleship as it relates to marriage and divorce, and the faithfulness to God's design for marriage, which disciples of Jesus need to follow. And this week, it certainly flows naturally from that marriage, and now we have children, discipleship within the family, as it relates especially to the children of God. And if there is a doctrinal lesson to be drawn from our passage, from these short verses, 13 to 16, I think it's captured quite well by that famous nursery song, Jesus loves the little children. That's quite profound. Jesus loves the little children. And while from this text we will draw practical lessons about how Jesus would have his church relate to its youngest members, we'll also see that it's not only, children under 10 who are in view. Jesus has already cast a wide net for who qualifies as least of these. We saw that all disciples of Jesus are, in a sense, least of these, and certainly included. The love here that Jesus shows for literal young boys and young girls is illustrative of the love that he has for all of his disciples who will be counted as least in the eyes of the world. And that ought, I think, to be glad news for us, that Jesus loves the helpless and Jesus loves those despised in the world. And that really brings us to our main point this morning, is that we a call to rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus shows love for the helpless and the despised. And we'll consider different aspects of his love as we simply make our way through the narrative this morning. First, we'll see children brought to Jesus. Second, children barred from Jesus. And finally, children blessed by Jesus, all with the aim that we would rejoice in the love he shows for the helpless and the despised. First, look with me again in verse 13, where we see children brought to Jesus. It says, "Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them." And first, we should just make some notes about the nature of children and perhaps especially the opinions of the day regarding children. These little children were almost certainly infants. In Luke's account, he uses a specific word that has in view newborn babies. And so the image here is of fathers and mothers literally carrying their young ones to Christ. If we think about children, you know, infants in Jesus' day were as helpless as they are in our day. They can't feed themselves. They can't change their clothes. They can't clean or wash themselves. Infants, we know, are totally dependent on their parents for food and clothing and shelter and instruction and for survival. That's true in Jesus' day as well as our own. Children are helpless. There's continuity there. But also maybe some differences in the opinions regarding children. I think we noted some of them in our study of chapter 9 when Jesus took that child and put him in the midst of them. We noted then, and we should remember now, that children were despised. That is to say, they were looked down on as auxiliary members of society. Today, we're not really surprised to see children used as kind of mascots for famous people. Think of a politician at a rally. He's going to make sure to get the photo op with the cute kid kissing the kid or whatever. Or you think of athletes during the week, right? They're going to visit some elementary school and sign autographs. This is usual for us, but it would have been unthinkable in first century Judea. Children instead were viewed as a nuisance or an intrusion or unimportant. James Edwards comments, childhood was typically regarded as an unavoidable interim between birth and adulthood. Children were helpless and children were despised. And here I think it's where we can see quite easily the broader application of this passage. Here we can see that all who are sensible of their own helplessness and their own lowliness are invited to come to Jesus for a blessing. Matthew Henry comments on these verses. This is an encouragement, not only for the little children to apply themselves to Christ when they are very young, but to grown people who are conscious to themselves of weakness and childishness and of being through manifold infirmities, helpless, like little children. And certainly if you have any experience of the Christian life, you have certainly come face to face with your helplessness and your dependence on Christ. To be a Christian is to be humbled, not exalted. But God be praised, we see in our passage how Jesus receives the weak and the humble who come to him for grace and for help. This is how children were viewed in our passage, helpless and despised. And yet we see these same ones brought to Jesus. The parents evidently had faith in the power and the compassion of Jesus. Remember, it's not been that long since we've seen Jesus' compassion on display over and over again. What does he say of the crowds? I have compassion on them. And by bringing their children to Jesus, these parents demonstrate a knowledge that their children stand in need of something from Jesus. And notice this, the parents did not. They did not let their children's helplessness, nor their despised position in society, prevent them from bringing them to Jesus. Now, they weren't stopped by the helplessness of their children, as if that could somehow thwart Christ's power. They weren't daunted by the loftiness of Christ relative to their children's despised position. Remember, in Jesus' ministry, even in his estate of humiliation, we often find him surrounded by crowds and multitudes and by the who's who of the Jewish religious elite. And yet these parents still came bringing their helpless and despised children to Jesus. In fact, it was their helplessness and their low position that probably drove them to Jesus. And isn't that an encouragement too? It's an encouragement for you parents who are anxious for your children's temporal and eternal well-being that you can bring them to Jesus. You can bring them to one who is mighty to save. And the testimony of Scripture is that in Christ there is help available for your helpless child. And here, friends, let me suggest that the most immediate application is simple. Bring your children to Jesus. Bring your children to Jesus. But then the follow-up question is, well, how? Praise God, Jesus is not here. He is risen. And so our bringing our children to Jesus will necessarily look different. But if I could, let me suggest three ways. Three ways to bring children to Jesus. First, bring your children to Christ in worship, daily in family worship, and weekly to corporate worship. Brothers and sisters, in worship, Jesus meets with his people. He visits his people by his Spirit. The prayer of invocation is not an empty tradition that the church is just really fond of. No, it really and it truly invokes the Spirit of Christ to come down and be especially present in this auditorium. Nor is the benediction a mere ritual, something that we need to do just to signal that the service is over. No, it is really and truly a blessing from Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:18. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That is what is, in effect, pronounced in the benediction. And if you parents want that blessing for your children, if you want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with your children, bring them to worship where that blessing is proclaimed. In worship, our children hear Christ speak in his word. They respond to Christ in prayer and in psalm. Bring your children to Christ in worship. And boys and girls, I'd like to address you especially. It's important that you're here. It's good that you're here. Boys and girls, this is where you belong. But did you know that since you're here, you have some responsibilities too? Trust me, boys and girls, I know. I know that it is hard to listen to sermons. And when I was young, I struggled to listen to sermons too. And sometimes since I've been grown, I struggle to listen to sermons. But did you know that you can ask your parents questions about the sermons? Or if you're confused, you can ask Pastor Nice or myself questions about the sermons. We'd love to hear from you. Or have you tried using the kids' notes sheet? I'd be the first to admit they're not brilliant, but maybe they could help you. Boys and girls, it is good that you are here. And we pray that God blesses you in his worship as he meets with his people. Bring your children to Christ by bringing them to worship. Second, bring your kids to Jesus in prayer. Doubtless every parent in this room has realized that you have less influence over your young ones than you would prefer. And so bring them in prayer before the Lord's throne of grace and ask him for a blessing. J.C. Ryle comments, the children were evidently tender infants, too young to receive instruction, but not too young to receive a blessing by prayer. Pray the words of David, Psalm 144:12, words which will close our service later. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Bring your children to Christ in prayer. Finally, bring your children to Jesus by presenting them for baptism. Baptism is a means of grace. If there's one thing our passage clearly teaches, it is that a child's small intellectual capacity need not prevent us from bringing them to Jesus for a blessing and for grace. Jesus will go on in this passage to teach that children are citizens of the kingdom and invaluable members of his church. And brothers and sisters, it stands to reason that if they are members of his church, they ought to be given the sign of membership in his church. Surely there's more to be said on this matter. But suffice it to say for now that the measure of Christ's blessing is not contingent on the intellectual capabilities of its recipients, but on his grace and his promise and his authority, which Peter tells us is for us and for our children. Bring your children to Jesus by presenting them for baptism. But before we leave this verses, we need to be clear. This is not only a passage for parents, or those of you without children, or those of you without children in the home have no word from God. We commented on that last week. All of God's word is for all of God's people. Even if you don't have children, you can bring the children of this congregation to the Lord in prayer. If you have a church roster, then you can pray over it. The Apostle John was not indifferent, remember, to the spiritual well-being of his non-physical children. John writes, 3 John verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." And he went on, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth." Those were not his physical children. Gaius, to whom 3 John is written, was not his physical child. And yet still he prayed for his well-being, and he rejoiced in the Lord's kindness to his non-physical children. You can bring children of this congregation to Jesus by teaching them of him. Perhaps it's special pleading, but the need for Sabbath school volunteers is constant. And make no mistake, this is an opportunity to bring children to Christ by teaching them of Christ. Several years ago now, a woman from the Southside RP congregation where I grew up passed away. I've mentioned her before, and I think some of you knew her. Her name was Betty Ray. For years and years at Southside, Betty taught the junior high catechism class. I was in that class, and I am not exaggerating when I say that for many, Betty's instruction was life-changing. Many young people's path towards membership began in that class. More than one elder in this denomination had their path towards the ministry begin in that class. She had her own children whom she faithfully raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But dozens of her former students are now serving as pastors and elders and deacons and faithful members in Christ's church, in part because of her faithful labors to teach young ones about Christ. And many of her former students would say of Betty that she was a mother in Israel. Judges 5:7, you remember, what's Deborah say? "I arose a mother in Israel." And that's true of Betty, and it's true of many. Brothers and sisters, you do not need physical children in order to teach children of Christ and to bring them to Christ in prayer. This is children brought to Jesus. But as we continue, sadly, next we see children barred from Jesus. Children barred from Jesus. Look with me again at verse 13. "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them." First here we see a discouraging culprit. It's not the scribes or the Pharisees or the chief priests or the elders. It's the Lord's own disciples. Back in chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus had warned about the leaven of the Pharisees. And since that warning, we have seen, haven't we, that that leaven is bubbling and active in the lives of his disciples. The Pharisees, remember back, way back in chapter 2, they had wondered why it was that Jesus showed grace and dealt with tax collectors and sinners. And here the disciples wondered why Jesus would waste his time with helpless children. I think it's common for us to worry and be anxious that our children will be kept away from Christ. But if we're honest, aren't we normally afraid that the world's going to do that? We can worry and wring our hands about godless entertainment or godless education that our children may receive in schools. And doubtless, we have a responsibility to guard their entertainment and their education and everything else with biblical wisdom. But our passage illustrates that it was disciples attempting to keep children from Jesus. Those within the church, even those with God-given authority in the church, wanted to keep children from Jesus. The word in verse 13, rebuke, it's a strong word. Thus far in the gospel, it's mostly been used of Jesus when he casts out demons. He rebukes the demons and casts them out. And here the disciples rebuke the parents and attempt to cast them away from Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this activity by the disciple, it confronts us with a searching, and if we're honest, with an uncomfortable question. How do we do this? How can we in the church, disciples of Christ, bar children from Jesus? First, let me suggest we bar children from Jesus by adopting the world's mindset regarding children. We see this in our passage. The disciples had been instructed to receive children in Jesus' name, and instead they dismissed them. Evidently, they had accepted the world's logic that children were an unimportant intrusion on their master's precious time. And we can fall into the same temptation of regarding children as an inconvenient part of the church's life and ministry, rather than valuable members of his visible body. We could certainly fall into different temptations in our own day, of perhaps viewing our children as autonomous and thinking, well, if I bring my child to Jesus, am I not doing violence to his or her liberty and free will? We can bar children from Jesus by adopting the world's mindset. We can bar children from Jesus through our own poor witness. Can't we so easily make the way of Christ seem like odious drudgery? What would our children reason from our Christian walks? Would they reason that Jesus is a hard master? Do you remember that worthless servant in Matthew 25? He says to Jesus, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." It's not true, it's a lie, but that's what he thought of Jesus. And would our children reason from our Christian walk that Jesus is a hard master? Would they say that he demands bricks without straw and that he demands work but gives no rest? Do the children of this congregation know anything of grace? Do they know from the teaching of this pulpit, from our instruction in family worship, from the ministry of this church, do our children know that Jesus is gentle and lowly, and that he doesn't break bruised reeds nor snuff out faintly burning wicks? Let me also suggest that we can bar children from Jesus when we keep them from his worship. We bar children from Jesus when we value other commitments above his worship. Again, what would your children say of Jesus' worship? Would they say, worship is a solid thing on Sunday, as long as it doesn't interfere with my club basketball schedule? I'm definitely going to be there, unless I have a recital or a rehearsal. It's a solid fallback when my parents' social calendars are free. Brothers and sisters, we've said it before and it bears repeating, worship is the priority of the redeemed. And we bar children from Jesus when we value other commitments above His worship. Let us not bar the children of this congregation from coming to Christ. Verse 9:42, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. The disciples have an opportunity here to apply 9:37, to receive the least. And they say, no, thank you, Jesus. God be praised, Jesus has grace for his disciples too. And if we find that our parenting is imperfect, which it is, if we find that our ministry to our children is imperfect, which it is, then still we find in Christ a Jesus who can forgive us for these sins. But first we ought to recognize them as sins. Well, we've seen under this heading a discouraging culprit and considered ways that we can be guilty of the disciples' sin. But we should notice also Jesus' strong response. We read in verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Some of your translations may say he was indignant. Our Savior saw his disciples barring children from coming to him, and he was angry. We can understand Jesus' anger again based on the broader context of our passage. Well, as we considered at the beginning, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for this interaction. Receive the least. Don't cause the least to stumble. Don't be proud and haughty and lofty in your thinking of yourself. And the disciples fall flat on their face. Certainly, if you've ever been angry with your children, even a righteous anger, perhaps it's when you've been so clear in your instruction. Jesus has been so clear with the disciples. And they rebuked the parents, and so Jesus is angry. And this ought to arrest our attention. We do not frequently read of Jesus' anger in the Gospels, but when we do, I believe it is always directed towards those who are impeding access to God and His grace. You might think of Jesus cleansing the temple, flipping tables, and driving out the money changers and the sellers with a whip of cords. What had they done? They had made Christ's worship exclusive and expensive, only for the wealthy, burdening the conscience of the Israelites who came to worship God, and Jesus was angry. We saw Jesus angry in chapter 3 of Mark, with the scribes and the Pharisees. He asked them, he looked around, there's the man with the withered hand. And the Pharisees are looking at him saying, is he going to break the Sabbath and show kindness and grace? And Jesus asks, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life and to kill? And the Pharisees are silent. And it says in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus was angry, that they had so misunderstood his grace. They thought it unlawful to show grace on the Sabbath day. And here in our passage, we see Jesus angry with his own disciples who rebuked the parents and barred the children. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves the helpless and the despised. God be praised. God be praised. Jesus has not instructed his disciples to send away those who are helpless, and to send away those who are lowly and despised in society. He sees their value as image bearers. He shows love to them as members of his covenant family, and he welcomes them into his presence. J.C. Ryle, he comments on Jesus' opinion of children. Ryle writes this, he says, it is probable that Satan especially hates children. But it is certain that Jesus especially loves them. Young as they are not beneath his thoughts and attention. Jesus regards each infant as possessing within its little body an undying principle that will outlive the pyramids of Egypt and see sun and moon quenched at the last day. Jesus is saying, no. These are not a nuisance. These are not a nuisance. I came for such as these. I came down from heaven to lay my life down for such of these. And again, God be praised, even for disciples who at times sinfully forbid them. Jesus loves the little children. And he says to those who would presume to bar them, let the children come to me and do not forbid them. This is children barred from Jesus and Jesus' strong response. But finally, God be praised, we see children blessed by Jesus. Children blessed by Jesus. Look with me once more at verse 14, where Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And first here we see an important illustration that Jesus makes. As Jesus receives these helpless and these despised children, he says that citizens of the kingdom of God need to receive the kingdom, which is the salvation that has come with Christ's reign. They need to receive that salvation like a child. Jesus says, in effect, far from being a distraction and an inconvenience to my saving mission, he says to his prideful disciples, these children illustrate the posture that you need to have in order to receive the kingdom. Now we need to be clear here. Many will say that the childlike characteristic that Jesus has in view here is a childlike innocence. The reasoning goes, just as children are pure and unsullied by the influence of the world, so too Christians, we need to have a childlike innocence and purity. But brothers and sisters, this argument does not hold water. Our children need to come to Jesus because they aren't pure and because they aren't innocent. And you and I need to come to Jesus because we are not pure and because we are not innocent. Instead, Jesus has in view their dependence and their helplessness and their willingness, a child's willingness to receive good things from his parents. Just as a small child is totally reliant on their parents to care for them and to supply them, Christ is saying we need to come to him empty of the self-righteousness that has clung so closely to the disciples. We need to come to Jesus instead with hands open, ready to receive grace from him. I heard one pastor comment on this passage that it's a rare child who asks when he or she has received a gift from mom and dad, well, how much do I owe you? How can I pay you back? No, children are happy to receive gifts. Children aren't intent on earning birthday presents. They say, this is great. I'm so happy to receive this from you, mom and dad. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're not going to earn your way into my kingdom. We're going to see that next week with the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's starting from the wrong place. But Jesus says, no, receive my kingdom like a child who doesn't ask how much did it cost, but just says, yes, I'm so thankful for this and so grateful for this. And Jesus says to his disciples and to you and to me that's the attitude that we need. We see when the disciples rebuked the parents that they were still entertaining an attitude of exclusivity. Right? We are with Jesus and we will be these gatekeepers to keep the lowly and the helpless and the undesirable from Jesus. But instead, Jesus says we need to receive his grace like children. Children who are happy to be fed by their parents and clothed by their parents and bathed by their parents and comforted by their parents. Each of us, young or old, needs to denounce self-sufficiency and pride and come to Jesus helpless and appealing for mercy and grace on the basis of his compassion alone. And having illustrated the necessity of coming empty and helpless to Christ, we see finally Christ's love for those who come to him. Verse 16, and he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. There is comfort here for everyone sensible of your own helplessness and your own lowly condition, that Jesus receives and blesses the least. Jesus is gentle and lowly. The eternal God of heaven is ready to take into his arms little children brought to him and show them his grace. He's ready to receive those who have come helpless, asking for him to supply and to meet all their needs. But perhaps as we come towards the end of this passage, for some of you, I imagine that it strikes you as just a little bit bitter. Because I know that some of you have children who aren't walking with the Lord. Children who are raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, who, like Esau, at this point have despised their birthright. Perhaps you come to a passage like this or a sermon like this, which I admit is heavy on application, and you say, but I did bring my child to Jesus. I did present him for baptism. I did pray for him. I did discipline him. Not perfectly, no. But I raised him in the fear and admonition of the Lord. What did I do wrong? Brothers and sisters, be sure of this. This passage is not a rebuke. It is an encouragement. It is an encouragement for you that the Savior, to whom you bring your children in prayer. No, you can't bring them physically anymore, but you bring them in prayer, and you see a Jesus who shows grace not on the basis of merit or accomplishment, but on the basis of his unsearchable love. We've seen such parents, haven't we, in Mark's gospel? Haven't we read about a Syrophoenician woman with a demon-possessed daughter and great faith, who cried out after Jesus for grace? But maybe that seems like a bit too high of a bar. We've also met, haven't we, the father of a demon-possessed boy who had a wavering faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But both of them came to Jesus for help in dire straits, and you can do the same. Again, Ryle says something to this effect: even when wayward children will not let us speak to them about God, they cannot prevent us from speaking to God about them. Brothers and sisters, pray for your young ones, even your wayward children. This passage is an encouragement that your Savior is merciful and that he loves to show grace to the helpless. Continue to bring your unbelieving children to Christ in prayer, trusting the promises and pleading the promises, pleading their baptism, pleading the promise and the assurance of Scripture that God's arm is not shortened so that it cannot save. And while we must humble ourselves and content ourselves to leave the secret things with God, including the eternal destination of our children, we leave the secret things with God, but we can comfort ourselves with those things that are revealed. Even the love and the compassion of Christ towards the helpless that is revealed in our passage. Jesus blesses the children, the helpless, and the despised. Well, we've seen this morning children brought to Jesus and barred from Jesus. And God be praised, we've seen children blessed by Jesus. And isn't this an encouragement to sinners like you and like me? Surely as we examine ourselves, perhaps as we examined ourselves this week in preparation to come to the table in a few hours or later today, aren't we forced to confess that we deserve to be barred from Jesus? that God would be righteous and just to say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I don't want you in my presence. My eyes are too holy then to look upon evil. But God be praised, we've seen a Jesus who is ready to show grace. Our Savior has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities, words which we sang from Psalm 103. Instead, He invites the helpless and the despised, and He says, do not forbid them, but let them come to Me. And so as we leave this passage, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus shows love to the helpless and the despised. Amen. Lord God, we thank You so much that the testimony of the psalmist is true, that like the pity of a father has the Lord's compassion been. God, we would be undone. We would be undone if You were not a compassionate Father. Lord, as You hold our hands, we confess that we are so often wringing our hands, trying to get out of your grip and away from Your presence. But we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You count Your children as darling. Isn't Ephraim my darling son? Even when Ephraim was wayward, even when Ephraim was trying to walk away. And so we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have called us to Yourselves. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You show grace not only to us, but to our children for 1,000 generations. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the young of this congregation. I pray that each of them would be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us who are parents, forgive us who have authority over children for times when we have misused it, and perhaps even barred children from You. Heavenly Father, would You forgive us and help us to model the grace and the reception that You give to the least. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that this beautiful picture has been written down for our instruction, that You receive and give grace to the lowly and the despised. We praise You for these things, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.